We're going to read from John 21 now. Chapter 21. I'll read the first 14 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray once more. Thank you, Father, for this lovely picture of how our Savior comes to us and reveals himself and provides for our need. We pray that you will guide in our understanding together as we study this passage. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen. Let's recall the context. John has recorded for us how Jesus died on the cross and after 3 days rose from the dead. After his resurrection, he appeared several times to his disciples. And John is recording three of these appearances. These are eyewitness records. It might be thought hard to believe that somebody rose from the dead, but if you have enough eyewitnesses, then you could believe it. The disciples were not expecting this. They were surprised each time that Jesus came. The first time he came, back in chapter 20, he gave them the responsibility to go into all the world and tell people that they were sinners. Now, that's not a popular mission to have, but it's where the good news starts, because if we don't know that we've sinned against God, then we have no time to listen to what the Savior has done for us. The second time he came to them, which was also in chapter 20, he made them eyewitnesses of his resurrection. He showed himself to the one who had doubted the most, a man named Thomas. He persuaded Thomas that he was risen. And then he said, Thomas, you have seen and so you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and who still believe. And in saying this, he sent them forth then to tell other people what they had seen, that the Savior had come, that he died for our sins, and that he had risen from the dead. And you'll remember that throughout the New Testament, the resurrection is central to the good news. If Jesus died for our sins and that were all that he did, well, that simply shows that our sin is powerful enough to kill somebody. When he rose from the dead, it proved that he had taken our sin away and it's gone, and we can have forgiveness of sin. Now in chapter 3, the third time he appears to them, not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. Their mission is to go out into all the world, and so he appears to them outside of Jerusalem. We studied the first three verses last week. They were waiting for him there, seven of the disciples, and because the Lord wasn't there yet, he told them to go. But because he wasn't there yet, they decided to go fishing. In verse 4 of our chapter, we pick up the story. They've been fishing all night long, and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus is standing on the shore, but John tells us the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So we have seen this before, haven't we? In Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, the Lord met two of the disciples on the road to a town called Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. And when he first appeared to Mary in chapter 20, she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him at first either. It's also the case here, not only that it seems to be hard to recognize him after the resurrection, but it's also the case that they are not near the shore. How far from shore are they? Verse 8 says they were 200 cubits. Do you remember how long a cubit is? A cubit is the length of your forearm. This is a cubit right here. So it's about 18 inches. Rough conversion is half a yard. So 200 cubits is 100 yards. And so you imagine that you're standing at one end of a football field and there's somebody at the other end that you haven't seen for a few days. And it might be a little bit hard to recognize them too because they're 100 yards away. But also there's this persistent phenomenon that when the Lord appears to his disciples after his resurrection, they don't immediately recognize him. This allows John to tell us a very nice little story as we go through this chapter of how it is that people come to recognize Jesus. As we start off, the disciples don't recognize him. And we will see four steps in their recognition of Jesus as we go through the story. The first step, in fact, is in verse 5. Jesus saith unto them, children, lads, boys, it's not a condescending term, young men, lads, have you any meat? Now his question operates at two levels. First of all, have you caught anything? And the answer is no. They've been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. But meat is more than just fish. Do you have anything with you to eat? Not only have they not caught anything, as a result of not catching anything, they don't have any breakfast either. They no doubt planned to go out. They thought, well, we'll catch at least a few fish. We'll come back in and we'll make a fire and we'll grill the fish and then we can have breakfast. But no, they didn't have anything to eat. And the way he asks the question in Greek shows that he expects a negative answer. So, more colloquially, we might phrase it this way. Lads, you don't have anything to eat, do you? You haven't caught anything, have you? You're out there working hard, and you're hungry, and you don't have anything to show for it, do you? So, he's sort of rubbing their nose in their failure. He knows they failed. He's reminding them that they failed. And what I want you to see is that this is the first stage in how he reveals himself to them. He shows them their failure. You will never know Jesus Christ if you think you are self-sufficient and you have everything you need. If you're an unbeliever, you won't come to trust in him as your Savior unless you know you're lost. If you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, you will never know what it is to walk closely with him until you've come to the end of yourself and you realize that you don't have the strength to do anything. It's just the way it is. The Lord said to his disciples, those who are healthy don't need a doctor. It's those who are sick. If we don't know we're sick, we're never going to recognize the Lord. With them, he shows them they can't even catch fish. They're professional fishermen. They can't catch fish. And with you it may be one thing, with me it may be another. But you can be sure of this. In meeting Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or repeatedly during our Christian lives, it always seems to start with a recognition of our own insufficiency. They said, no, he said unto them, cast the net. This is verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. You know, the ship has a front, so it's got a right side and a back side, and a left side. And they've been throwing the net maybe out the left side of the ship, and he says, well, try throwing it out the right side. Now, what difference could that possibly make? What difference would it make what side of the fish you throw the net out? The command doesn't seem to make any sense. It does do one thing, though. It shows whether they are willing to obey him. If somebody says to you, throw the net out on the other side, you might say, get lost. What do you know? We've been fishing all our lives. But they don't. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. There were so many fish in the net, they couldn't pull it back into the boat. So full it was. This has got to have stimulated some memories in their minds. We'll look at the memories in just a minute, but first I want to notice this giving of a command. We've often seen this in John. I think it's the second step in how the Lord reveals himself to us. In chapter 4, when he was talking to the woman at the well, he said to her, go. First of all, he pointed out her need, as we've seen. Have you got any fish? Do you have any water? She asked him for water. She realized that she didn't have the spiritual water. He said, go call your husband and come here. He asked her to go do something. To the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, whom he healed, he said, rise, pick up your bed, walk. And to the blind man in chapter 9, he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Then later on, in all these cases, the issue of faith comes up. But first he starts off by saying, do something. He challenges them to obedience. There's a lot of discussion in the church today about the role of obedience in the Christian life. And throughout the scriptures, I find that we start the Christian life with repentance by acknowledging that we're sinners. We've broken God's law. And it's a desire to be pleasing to God that brings us to Jesus. For many people these days, oh, I want to become a Christian because I get eternal life and two wings and a harp and I'm happy forever. I don't know about you, but I think two wings and a harp would bore me to tears. I don't think that's really what heaven is all about. The real issue in Christianity is not just living forever. You know, depending on the kind of life you have, that could be pretty miserable. The real issue is having fellowship with God. It's knowing God. It's being able to keep God's word. And the frustration that I faced, I was 11 years old when I became a Christian. The frustration I faced was I knew, I'm 11 years old now, I knew I couldn't do what this book told me to do. I knew I couldn't obey God's law. And I wanted to be able to. The new covenant, according to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, is when God writes his law in our hearts and causes us to walk in his statutes. We do not get saved by doing good works. That's impossible. We can't do good works and be saved. But if we are saved from our sin, our lives will change. And I think that's what draws us to Christ. It's a desire to be able to do things. And so he challenges people with doing something. To the woman, he says, go get your husband. To the lame man, he says, pick up your bed. To the blind man, he says, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. To the 7 fishermen out on the boat, he says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And I found throughout my Christian life that my growth has usually depended on concrete steps of obedience. Growth has not come as I've read a verse, understood it better, and oh, bingo, I'm at a new level. Growth comes when I read a verse and obey it. And that's how we progress. Well, they see this load of fishes come in. And as a result of that, in verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, why did he think that a load of fishes meant it was the Lord? Well, let me take you back to an earlier episode in the life of the disciples in Luke chapter 5. We're in John. It's the previous book. The book right before John. Luke chapter 5. That's on page 1015 in the Brown Bible. Now, this is early in the Lord's ministry. This is 3 years before. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, that is Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the same lake where they are now. Sometimes it's called Gennesaret, sometimes it's called Galilee, Sea of Galilee. But it's the same body of water. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Simon, or Peter, as he's sometimes called. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he was done speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night, have taken nothing. Another fruitless night of fishing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That was 3 years earlier. The Lord had given them a command about how to fish. And they had obeyed his command, and they had their nets full. Now the same people are out on the lake again. The sons of Zebedee and Peter with four others. Back in John chapter 21. And in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he turns to Peter. It clicks in his mind. He thinks to himself, we've been here before. I remember fishing all night and catching nothing. I remember somebody telling us what to do, and we did it, and we caught a lot of fish. This must be the same person. This must be Jesus. So John says to Peter, It is the Lord. And this is the third step in how we come to encounter the Lord Jesus. First of all, he shows us our need. Then he challenges us to do something. It's not just mental. It's an action. And then we bear witness to his revelation. When we realize that it's he, we see who it is, we tell somebody. And that's exactly what John does. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, well, remember the first time when the boat filled with fish back in Luke 5? What did Peter say to Jesus? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. This time, what does he want to do? He wants to get to him as fast as he can. There's an interesting transformation that has happened. Yes, he was a sinful man in chapter 5 of Luke. Now he's been with the Lord for 3.5 years. Even after being with the Lord for 3.5 years, he was still a sinful man. We saw that in the earlier chapters where he denied the Lord. When the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus and some of the officers of the high priest asked Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? What did Peter say? No, I'm not. He denied the Lord 3 times. But when the Lord rose from the dead, we know this from Luke and from 1 Corinthians, before he started appearing to the disciples as a group, he appeared to certain individuals. He appeared to Mary. he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, and we're told he appeared to Peter. After he rose from the dead, he met with Peter privately. We don't know what he said, but I think I can have a pretty good idea. I think he was telling Peter, look, you betrayed me, but I've forgiven you, I've died for you, I've risen again. So don't give up on your faith. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's what he said before Peter denied him, and I think he met with Peter to encourage him. So Peter has already been reconciled with the Lord after his sin. And now when the Lord appears to him, he jumps in the water. But he's got a little bit of a dilemma because he is 100 yards from land. He's got a coat on, but he doesn't have anything underneath the coat. And he doesn't feel it's really appropriate to go up to the Lord with no clothes on. So what he does is he ties his coat tightly around him. He pulls it up between his legs, tucks it into his belt so that his legs will be free to swim, so that he won't get tangled up in his coat because he doesn't have any other garment on to wear. And he rushes to the Lord. And this shows us the effectiveness of that conversation that the Lord had with him. There's a parallel here with Mary Magdalene. Back in Luke chapter 7, when she came the first time and washed the Lord's feet with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head, the Lord said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And we know this because she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. When John said, "It's the Lord," the other disciples must have heard that. Only one loved the Lord so much that he wanted to get to him as fast as possible. He left the others behind and jumped out of the boat. Why did Peter, of all the disciples, want to get to the Lord so quickly? It's the same principle as with Mary Magdalene. His sin, which was great, was forgiven. And you can see that because of his love. He had abandoned the Lord most completely. And now, because the Lord has forgiven him, he has the strongest desire to be with the Lord. You know, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. And one day we will all have to stand before the Lord. And if we haven't dealt with the problem of our sin, we're going to be like Peter in Luke chapter 5. "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Unbelievers on the day of judgment are not going to say with God, "Please let me into heaven." They won't be able to stand his presence. They'll choose hell over heaven because they won't be able to stand to abide in the presence of his holiness. But sinners who have had their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ will come running to him, will embrace the fire. We will love him in all of his holiness. That's because he has forgiven us, because he said, "Your sins are forgiven." So Peter is swimming on to shore. You can just picture him here with his coat tucked up into his belt and splashing through the water to get to shore as fast as he can. Meanwhile, he left his comrades out there in the ship, so they've got to row back to land dragging all these fish in the net. And that's verse 8. The other disciples came in the little ship, not a little ship, but the little ship, the one they've been using. They're about 200 cubits from shore, that we said about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. They're not going to leave their fish behind. They're going to come see the Lord, but they're not going to leave the fish behind. Now, verse 9, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and fish laid thereon, and bread." They didn't build this fire. They were planning to catch a few fish, come back in, build a fire, grill the fish. But there was already a fire there. Who built the fire? Well, the Lord must have built the fire. There was a fire they hadn't built. And John tells us specifically it was a fire of coals. Now, why do you suppose he tells us it was a fire of coals? Have we had a fire of coals previously in John's gospel? Yeah, where do we have a fire of coals before, Brian? Oh, John. That's right. When Jesus was on trial at the high priest's house, John tells us out in the courtyard, there was a fire of coals. And there gathered around the fire were some soldiers and some of the officers of the high priest keeping warm because it was, well, same time of year it is now, spring. But it can be cold in the spring. So they were keeping warm. It was a fire of coals. And what happened at that fire? Peter denied the Lord three times. Out of fear, he said, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. And now the Lord has risen from the dead. He's met with Peter to tell him that his sins are forgiven. And now up in Galilee, Peter comes to shore. You can see he's coming out of the water. He's dripping wet. His coat is all soaking wet. And there is a fire of coals. The Lord has brought him back to a fire of coals. There's a principle here. When I read this, I thought of an Old Testament story. It's the story of Jonah. Do you remember what happened to Jonah? God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which meant go east, and warn this nation, the nation of Nineveh, of the judgment that is coming upon them. And instead of going east, what did Jonah do? He got in a boat and he went west. He ran away. So the Lord sent a storm. Jonah was cast overboard. A great fish swallowed him up. And then what did the fish do with Jonah? Spit him up on the beach. And then the Lord said, okay, Jonah, let's try this again. Let's try this again. Go to Nineveh and preach. He brought him back to where he started and then started over again with the commission. Has that ever happened to you in your life? I know it has in mine. I fail the Lord in some way. He's very patient. He brings me back to where I was when I failed and says, okay, let's try this again. This is how we learn. Isn't this how you teach your children? When they're trying to walk and they fall down? You ought to come to the gym and watch Gene trying to teach me how to climb the rock. You know, I'll go for a hold and I'll miss it. And I'll say, Gene, I can't do this. He says, sure you can. Try it again. Start right where you were. Try it again. This is how we learn. And so the Lord brings Peter back to the fire of coals. And just think of what that must have brought up in Peter's mind. He must have remembered all the fear, all the insecurity that he felt. But now he has a chance to answer three questions right instead of three questions wrong. And that's what the Lord's going to do in verses 15 and following. He brings them back to the coals. And they come there, and what do they see on the fire? Fish and bread. Not their fish. Their fish are still out in the net. The Lord doesn't need their fish. He already has fish. At this point, the progress of the scene has to do with getting two things together. We have a nice warm fire with fish and bread on it over here. And down at the water's edge, we have the disciples and the boat and the net full of fish. And we've got to get the disciples and breakfast together. And I want you to notice how the Lord gets the disciples and breakfast together. In verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Bring. Come. Come over here. Here's the fire. You're down here by the shore. Come to the fire. And when you come, bring some of your fish. Isn't that gracious? He doesn't need their fish to feed them. But he's going to let them participate in breakfast anyway. And in fact, it's not really their fish. They couldn't catch any fish, remember? The only fish they caught were because he enabled them to. This is how our service to the Lord is. We don't have anything to bring him. He enables us to do things, and then he gratefully takes from us what we produce, even though he could have done it himself all along. But he allows them to bring their fish. He says, bring, come, come to the fire, bring the fish. So Peter, in verse 11, went up, probably into the boat. The boat is now grounded on the beach. He's going to help them pull the net in. He went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. Brother Sachs, you've got a lot of good questions these days, and I can just anticipate a phone call from you saying, what do the 153 fish mean? My answer is, I have no idea. There's lots of ink that's been spilt over the 153 fish, but I have no disciplined way to confirm it. And so once again, I will appeal to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But one thing is sure, it's a big number. That's a lot of fish. And they were big fish. Jesus saith to them in verse 12, come and dine. This is the second invitation. He's already said, bring the fish. Now they've brought the fish to land. Come on, you're holding back. Come on, come and dine. Come have some breakfast. He doesn't say, come and listen to a sermon. He doesn't say, come, I have some admonition for you. He says, come and dine. He has spiritual business with them. We're going to see that with Peter. But first, he's going to care for their hunger. This is the characteristic of the third appearance of Jesus. The first appearance had to do with sinfulness. The second appearance had to do with the good news that the Redeemer is risen from the dead. The third appearance has to do with the pastoral care of God's people. And the Lord's provision of the fire here is an example of that. You have spiritual need, but you're also hungry. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. They wanted to ask him. Even now that they're on the shore, they're not sure from his appearance. His appearance is not what they would expect. But they do know it's the Lord because of his actions in filling their nets. Yet they dared not come. There was a sense of fear on their part. Maybe they're ashamed they didn't recognize him at first. And so they're holding back. The first time he said, bring the fish, they don't bring the fish. The second time he says, come and dine, they don't come and dine. They're holding back. They're a little apprehensive. At this point, though, we have reached a fourth step in their experience of the Lord. The first step was to see their need. The second step was to obey an instruction that he gave them. The third step was to bear witness. John said to Peter, it is the Lord. The fourth step is they know it together. Now it's not just Peter knowing it or John knowing it. Now all of them know it. They know it as a group. But that's still not enough. They're still holding back. And in verse 13 we read, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Jesus said, bring the fish. Then he said, come and dine. And then in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread. How did breakfast and the disciples get together? Did the disciples come to the table? What happened? He brought the food to them. They were holding back, hungry, afraid, confused. Two invitations, come and dine. So finally the Lord picks up the roasted fish. Maybe it's on a stick. I don't know exactly how it was. And he picks up the loaf of warm bread and he says, look, fellas, you're hungry. And he walks down to the beach and brings them the fish and the bread. Isn't that how the Lord deals with us? Even when we need something from him and the door is open and we're welcome to come and we still hold back, he finally comes down to us. He brings us what it is we need. He knows of our need. This must have reminded, and this I think is an indication of how patient he is in dealing with us. And again, think of this as instruction for pastoral care. If this is his patience in dealing with us, how patient ought we to be in dealing with other people? You know, they may not come and take what we have and what they need, but remember the example of the Lord. Twice he invites them. The third time he takes breakfast down to the boat for them. I think this must have reminded them of chapter 6, verse 11, when the 5,000 were gathered to hear the Lord and there was no way for them to eat, and so we're told he distributed food to the disciples and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. The last time that they had received bread and fish from the Lord, it was that they might turn and give it to others. Now he comes down and gives them bread and fish. And I'm sure John 6 is echoing in their mind. And of course, that was what lies behind all three of these episodes. Not only is he revealing himself to the disciples, he wants them to go and tell other people. He wants them to take the bread and fish to others. So John says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. He doesn't want us to think that this is an epilogue or an appendix. He says, no, there were three appearances of the Lord to the group. The first time to charge them to tell men about sin and forgiveness. The second time to remind them to bear witness to the resurrection. The third time to exhort them concerning pastoral care. He had spiritual business for them, but first of all, he made sure they were fed. And we're going to see that amplified as we go through his exhortation to Peter, which will be, Lord willing, next week. I think of something that Anita and I have learned in our marriage together. You know, wives, when your husband comes home, you have something important to talk to him about. When he comes in the door, do you say to him, "Honey, I bent the fender on the car and the water heater died and the wind blew down the TV antenna"? Is that how you start? What's the first thing you do? Anita's mother used to say, "You feed the man." You feed them. You care for his needs. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's got serious spiritual business to do with them, but first he's going to feed them. Get that out of the way, and then he can go deal with the spiritual matters. We'll see what the spiritual matters are, Lord willing, next Thursday morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care for every aspect of our lives, not just our spiritual salvation, but also our physical needs. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us with the patience and long-suffering of our Lord to be patient and long-suffering in our dealings with each other. Help us to care for one another with the patience and tenderness of Christ. We pray, Lord, that each of us might follow along this path to knowing and serving you, to recognize our own insufficiency, to be obedient to your word, and to confess you to others, and then to rejoice in the bounty that you bring to us each day. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. There's only one hymn that we can sing after this story. I put the yellow binders around so we could sing "Come and Dine." So turn to that, please. These are arranged alphabetically by the title, "Come and Dine." And when you have it, if you're able, let's stand and sing it together.